This morning, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Brother Greg read for us in the call to worship verses 1 through 42, and this morning I'd like to look specifically at verses 41 and 42. So it's Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 42. The Word of God tells us, it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thankful for who you are. Father, this morning as we're reminded, as we've all came to gather, we're reminded of your creativeness. That Father, this morning we traveled in your beauty of creation, enjoying the great temperatures and the grass and the trees and Father, all those things of which you created. Not templated or copied from other ideas, Father, but in your complete knowledge, Father, in your creative perfection, Father, you created it perfectly. And yet, Father, even in our sinfulness, in the fall of man and the curse that was pronounced upon the earth, Father, we still look at your creation and Father, it cries out that there is a creator. That man is without excuse. The man who would say there is no God is left without an excuse and is left as a fool. Father, because you've made it evident that there is a great and mighty God. And Father, in your mercy, you've drawn us to you that we might not only know that there is a creator, that we might know that there is a God above us, but that we would actually come to know you, Father, the one true living God. Father, we have much to be thankful for. So, Father, this morning as we come to worship you, Father, I pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, that we would worship you in singing of your praises and remembering and pondering upon who you are in our singing, but God also that we would worship you in the proclamation of your word, and that we would worship you in not only hearing your word, but Father, applying it and living by it and obeying it. And Father, all of that requires your Holy Spirit. It requires you. And so Father, this morning we come, we gather. And Father, our cry is, have mercy on us, Father, sinners. Father, draw us near. Father, please give us understanding. Help us to come to know you rightly, Father, that we might truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, that is our plea. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're taking a little bit of a break from 1 John. Over the past several years, in elders' meetings, we have discussed on how we might lead the church or shepherd the church better as elders. And in the last few months, we've specifically looked at what does it mean to be a church member and how can we better honor God, honor Scripture in church membership? And so I'm going to take just a few weeks. This morning I'm going to go just kind of an overview of church membership, true biblical church membership, and in the weeks after, look at it from different angles. What is required of a church member? What is required of church leadership? How does it apply to us? Just different angles that we might rightly understand church membership and how we are to be as a body who gathers together in Christ. And so this morning in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 42, we find this is shortly after the first sermon of Peter. When I was taking Bible college classes, one of my classes I took was specifically on the sermons of the apostles. It quite possibly was my favorite Bible college class. I loved looking at their sermons. I loved seeing what it was like to stand up and proclaim the gospel in the open air. They're at the temple, but the apostles, Peter was definitely not the guy in charge at the temple. He was just someone who went there to share Christ. And so it's a different, actually they're not at the temple here, I'm sorry. It's actually a different aspect than what we would normally consider of someone who is preaching a sermon. Normally in our culture, when someone's preaching a sermon, it's because we've gathered together on Sunday and most churches, that's the sharpest dressed guy goes in the front, maybe not ours, and he stands behind a pulpit and he delivers a message correctly, should be from the Word of God, expounding the Word of God and applying the Word of God. But that's not always what a sermon is. And in fact, it almost should be more so that most sermons should actually be in the open air, should be in the streets and delivered to people whom don't gather together, especially evangelistic sermons. When we look at the church, we understand that we gather together, and primarily those who are sitting amongst us should be brothers and sisters in Christ. And while every sermon, I believe, every scripture, I believe, is designed to point us to Christ, and every sermon should give us an idea of how to come to Christ, inside of the church, the focus should be pointed more towards sanctification and for those who are in Christ, that we might draw closer and that we might know Him better. Therefore, if we were to have primarily evangelistic sermons, they should primarily be outside of the walls of the church. That's not what we see in our culture anymore. Obviously, there was different things about the culture back then. They probably didn't talk on their phones a whole lot and didn't have those sorts of things. And so to deliver a message, you pretty much had to go to public and you had to stand up and proclaim your message if you were to tell it to a group of people. Now, while our culture has changed and we have microphones that make all kinds of crazy noises if you get them out of your way, the Word of God doesn't change. It says to go into the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation. That word proclaim means to speak out loudly. I put disclaimers on this a lot because there are people, it seems like we're always in the ditches. It's either we don't do that at all or we go to the other ditch, and there are people who do it terribly. And they don't glorify God, they anger people and they insult people and do all these things. But I would tell you, because those people are there and because these people are here, doesn't mean that we compute it in our heads and say we should just stay far away from that. It's quite the opposite. We should overwhelm this world with true biblical preaching. It should become normal again in our culture to hear the Word of God in the streets. So many of the Puritans and so many people, great men of God whom I read of, actually heard the Word of God from a guy proclaiming the gospel in the streets. And we are blessed in the church today because of these men who got their start from somebody whom they don't even know who their name was, yet they heard the Word of God and God used it to change their hearts. This morning, I would call men to break out the big guns, be a man, proclaim the gospel. Amen? I get excited. You look at Peter, and let me back up just a little bit. You look at Peter. Do you remember Peter just a short while before this? Peter the coward, the man who said, "I will not deny you, Christ," and Christ said, "You will deny me three times before the rooster crows." And what happens? Peter's warned, "You're going to do this." Peter says, "I will never do this." Peter, the boisterous, the big guy, the speaker, the guy that reacts with his sword when people come to get Christ. What does Peter do? He denies Christ and denies him again and denies him again. But we read just before this, Brother Greg read before this, the day of Pentecost, when the promised helper that Christ promised to send to us before his departure comes to the world. Peter is now not just Peter. Peter is now Peter and the Holy Spirit. Peter and the Holy Spirit is no longer a coward. Peter and the Holy Spirit is standing before people saying, "You crucified him. It's your fault." Peter the coward. Peter the guy who these people could kill him just like they did Christ. Nothing's changed. The people didn't now have soft hearts and they're just kind, nice people now. It's the same people around. Peter knows this could lead to his death, and yet he says, "It is your fault. It is your fault. You did this. You have sinned against God." Now, let me back up again. Do you know why I can call Peter a coward? Because your pastor is a coward. I am a coward without the Holy Spirit. I am a coward without God. It's within me. I feel it. I am just like you. I am no different than you are. When you go out into public and you say in your head, you say, "I know I should share the gospel," and I really, I've had people come and beg me to share the gospel with them, it seems. And the coward within me wants to creep up. And the coward within you wants to creep up. Brothers and sisters, without the Holy Spirit, we are cowards. Without Christ, we are cowards. This morning, I say be men and go do man things. Man things aren't to go catch a pig and break its neck with your bare hands and cook it over a fire. Being men means proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a culture and a world that hates it. Being a man means discipling your family, leading them to Christ when the world says that's a waste of time. When the coward within you says, "I can't do that because my family knows exactly who I am." Absolutely they do. Brother Pete, I was blessed this morning to hear his heart towards his wife and to hear how his wife drew him to be more like Christ. And Brother Pete is, I am just like him. My wife, if I didn't have my wife, you guys wouldn't put up with me being your pastor. Because I wouldn't be the same guy. By God's grace, he gave me a wife who draws me, who sometimes has to force me to sanctification. I'm going way down rabbit trails, but I have children. And all of you who have had children do things that drive you crazy. You could admit it. Do you know why they do it? Most of the time we don't react the correct way. Do you know why they do it? Because God is trying to teach you patience. He is trying to sanctify you through it. But our reaction is normally not that. It's usually, I must make this stop. I'm going to punish the wicked doer. I'm going to fix this. It's hardly ever, God, what are you doing in me through this? Now, I'm not saying let your kids go crazy. That's not what I'm saying. But most of the time when I have a bad reaction, it doesn't begin with, God, how are you trying to make me more like you through this? It never starts with that. Amen? Anybody start that way and then have a really bad reaction after? Not really. So, back to the story. Here's Peter. Peter is now becoming more like Christ. He has the Holy Spirit. He is emboldened. And brothers and sisters, if you know Christ, if you are born again and you know Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. That promise was not just for them, but it was promised for their children and all who were afar off, all who would come to know Christ. You don't have to wait for it. There are false doctrines that say you must wait for it, you must seek after it, you must do this or that. And I would tell you this morning, if you are truly born again, you would not be that way unless the Holy Spirit came in and kicked your door down. You either have Him or you don't. You either know Christ or you don't. And so this morning, if you know Christ, you have that same Holy Spirit that Peter had that caused him to rise up and say, I don't care about this body. I don't care about who can kill this body, but I fear Him who can kill this body and send it to hell. And I have come to know Him. And if I love these people, I must tell them, or they are going to spend eternity in hell. Even if I die doing it, I must tell them because Christ has commanded me to go into the world and proclaim the gospel. Peter with the Holy Spirit is the Peter that I wish I could be like. Peter in his flesh is like me. I need the Holy Spirit. We need Christ. Amen? Amen. So look at Acts 2:41. Let's look at this first verse. It says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The first thing that I want to look at is that word received. Sometimes this is confused. It can also be translated accept, and sometimes that's where we get the idea that we can accept Christ. I don't believe that that's kept within context here. What does it actually mean to receive His word? We find that definition in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 38. So we back up just a little bit. And it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. So what's the first part? They heard the word of God proclaimed, and then they are cut to the heart. They have come to understand that they have sinned against God. These people specifically crucified Christ, crucified God in the flesh. But they come to know their sin. Now understand, brothers and sisters, we are commanded to share the gospel. And so often we share the gospel, and so often it's even proclaimed from the pulpit of a church. And in almost every church, and no doubt probably within our own, that we can't tell who is truly saved and not saved, but it's very likely that there are some here who do not know Christ. And so often, the Word of God is proclaimed. And sometimes in my head, I have troubles wrestling with it because I say, I stomped hard. I proclaimed the Word of God hardly. Or very hard, that's a different word, very hard before a group of people. And yet it seemed that no one was cut to the heart. We go into the street and we find the same thing, and that's what oftentimes is discouraging to people. We share the gospel, we share the law, and how people have broken God's law, which is specifically designed to cut to their heart. Because we have a conscience. We know that it's wrong to lie. We know that it's wrong to steal. And yet you and I, through our lives, have done it millions of times. We know it's wrong. And there are those that they hear it, and they're just like, yeah, who cares? And then there are those who hear it, and they say, what must I do? What can I do? They're cut to the heart. So continue on. It says, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, and this is the definition of received, the first word that he gives, what must they do? In the verse before, it said those who received, those who did what they were to do. Is Peter said to them, repent. Repent means to change, to turn towards Christ, to stop living for this world and living for this culture and primarily living for number one in your life, which is you, and doing what you want to do, and turn to Christ, to turn to Him for forgiveness, to turn to Him for His lordship. Lordship is always paired with coming to know Him. He is you either know Him or you don't. He is either your Lord or He is not. Lord means He is your commander. You begin to obey Him. You turn from obeying yourself and what you desire, and you turn to obey Christ and what would glorify Him. But let's continue. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to receive His word? It means to repent. Now understand here too, there are others who will take this out of context because it says repent and be baptized, every one of you. It seems that it could be saying two separate things. You must repent and be baptized, but it's not actually what it's saying. And we'll get to that here in just a second. But so jumping back up to verse 41, it says, so those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now understand, when the writers of this gospel, there's this chain of events that always happens, or almost always happens, in a believer's life. Sometimes it may not happen in this order. Sometimes they may not finish this chain, but it almost always will only be due to their inability. So we think of the thief on the cross, that he came to know Christ. We see His words on the cross, that all of a sudden his heart was changed, and he started to tell the other thief, why are you picking on Him? It's us who are guilty. I am the one who deserve what I get. And he comes to Christ and he says, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And Christ says, today you will be with me in paradise. All right, the thief on the cross was transformed. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. He didn't join a local church. But it was all because of his inability. If he truly repented, the chain would go forward. Those who are truly repentant would immediately desire to obey Christ in baptism. That's the chain that we see. It was so common that it just seemed normal. If you want to know Christ, repent and be baptized. Repent and then do what you're supposed to do. Do obey Christ. It's not a formula that says repent and be baptized and that equals salvation. That's not what we see here in this text. And in Acts 2:41, continuing the chain, so those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. When we come to this added, it doesn't specifically mean in the kingdom of God, everyone who comes to know Christ is in the kingdom. Amen. If you live in Africa and you come to know Christ, you are part of His church. You are part of the universal church, the church that is we used to use the word Catholic, and that still means the same. It's not Roman Catholicism. It just means there is one church, and that church is in Christ. Christ is its head. But in this verse, it's specific to the area that they were in. In these times, there wasn't lots of Christian churches in towns. There was the church of Corinth. There was the church in Galatia. That church, local churches were limited by essentially your traveling ability. If I lived in Corinth, I obviously couldn't be a member of the church in Rome because it would make a very long travel to gather together with the church, an impossible travel. And so we find that there is local churches. And in this text, it was that 3,000, notice it says in the ESV, it says the word souls. This isn't normal language in Scripture. If you remember the feeding of the 5,000, that was 5,000 men, correct? This is 3,000 souls. It's very specific. Very, very specific because it was understood that the church knew who was in the church. They knew who were of them. So that day, it was added about 3,000 souls. I believe this is speaking directly of the local church. Oftentimes, you'll have people say, well, if you open the Bible, it doesn't say anything about church membership. And I would tell you quite the opposite. The New Testament assumes that there is a church membership. It assumes that that's understood. When Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, it wasn't to specific people. It was to the church in Corinth, who would then take his letter and read it to the congregation in Corinth. It was a society that was less individualistic than our society is. If even within this room, there are people who, when you were young kids, you identified not as your first name so much, but as your family name. That family names meant something. That if you had a young, wild kid, and they went out and did bad things in the town, one of the things that you were upset of is you tarnished your family name. That's not so much cared about in our culture anymore because we have become even more and more individualistic. Now children try to divorce their parents and do crazy things because family doesn't mean what it used to mean. To our detriment, I believe. So understand this. We see the chain here. First, they are convicted of their sin. Secondly, they repent. Thirdly, they get baptized. And fourth, they join a local church. It was normal in Scripture times. It was the correct order. Now understand this as we start to look at church membership. You don't join a church before you repent. I know I understand both ways of looking at infant baptism, but if we understand this order, even infant baptism begins to fall apart because you don't get baptized before you repent. We find this order here that it's repent and be baptized, and children can't come to understand their sin rightly. Because they can't understand their sin rightly, they can't repent. You can't repent of what you don't understand. Thirdly, therefore, it's very hard to understand baptism of infants because they haven't understood their sin, they haven't repented, and now we are jumping to baptism. And fourthly, what happens so often in our culture is joining the local church. In much of our culture, much of our mainstream Christianity, church membership is starting to just fall out the door. They say no one is really committed to coming to church anymore, and therefore we don't need the headache of keeping records. And therefore, let's just say whoever attends, whoever shows up, is just going to be a member of our church. It ignores this order. It ignores people being convicted of sin. It ignores them repenting of their sin. It ignores them of being baptized. Therefore, what does it result in? It results in wolves running the church, those who don't know Christ making decisions for the bride of Christ. A Think that through. Let me say that again. Those who don't know Christ are making decisions for the bride of Christ. Imagine, we talked very uplifting this morning in Sunday school about those who have been married for, Barb and Rusty have been married for 45 years. Amen. That's, sorry, I didn't know if that number was okay. I'm sorry. They've been married for 45 years. Now imagine if someone that doesn't even know Rusty starts saying lies about his bride. Do you know what Rusty's going to do? Rusty is a kind guy, so I don't think it would escalate at first. He's probably kinder than I am. If you didn't stop, I shouldn't say this from the pulpit, but I might physically make you stop. Why? I love my bride. Amen? Does Christ love his bride? Does he love his church? If he does, it's very wicked of us to allow wolves to make decisions for his bride. Not just bad, wicked. We must take church membership seriously. We must follow the order, not set out in our minds that makes sense to us and makes it easy for us, but we must follow what is set before us in Scripture. They were convicted of their sin. They repented. They got baptized. And then they joined a local church. Now, let me give you a clarification that came out last week in our study on Wednesday night, that while it only takes faith in Christ, repentance and faith in Christ, to enter the kingdom of God, the church actually has another requirement. Anybody know what that is? I don't know if this should be participation. Do you know what that requirement is? It's fruit. Right? Before you can join the church of God, the church must examine you. They must see, just as we went through in 1 John, is there fruit? Is there obedience to Christ? Because only you know if your profession is true. Only you know if you know Christ. I don't know it. And so the Bible says, I don't know what's going on in your heart and in your mind. But what we do know is we do see fruit. Brother Paul Washer, in one of his messages, he shared when he was a young pastor, he had two men show up at his church who claimed to be prophets of God, and they would like to address his church on Sunday or the soonest Sunday they could. And he said, I am, it's a pleasure to meet you guys. He said, I would be very excited for that. In fact, he said, I know that you all believe, I think it was Matthew 7, you all believe Matthew 7, and it says that the test of a prophet is their fruit. So I would be more than happy for you guys to start attending here for maybe 6 to 9 months. We will examine your fruit, and after that time, we will see if you can then share with the Church of God. Now, Paul Washer, like myself, I don't believe that there's modern prophets in that sense. That's not the debate. But obviously, do you know what happened to those men when he shared that? They're out the door. They're not doing that. They don't want him to see their fruit. In fact, almost everyone who claims to be a prophet and hears new revelations from God, it takes but short time to examine their fruit and see that they are not in Christ. I'm not saying there aren't some very tricky ones, but for the most part, their fruit is very evident. So this morning, understand too, before we invite someone to come to be a part of the body of Christ, to join with us in submission to us and us to them, we must examine their fruit. Do they really know Christ? Are they really in Christ? Doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it does mean that we can see evidence of growing closer to Christ, understanding Him rightly, especially in salvation, and growing more and more like Him. The result of salvation is being baptized and becoming members of a local church. In Acts 2:42 it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Secondly, this morning I want to look at a few things of what a biblical church is devoted to. The word here, the Greek word used for devoted, means to persevere devotedly, to persevere in some activity or cause to the point of devotion. Now, many of us have been devoted to lots of different things in our life. It can hardly be said that someone maybe taking up the piano, that they start playing the piano and they start taking lessons and then they start skipping lessons and they're only practicing once or twice a week. I remember when I was in high school or junior high and started to play the trumpet, and we'd have to keep a record of how often we would practice at home. And one time I came in and I wrote down, like, I practiced 1 hour that week, and the teacher said, "You don't need my help, you need to sit in this room and practice, because you're not devoted to this." The same is true towards us. Are we devoted to the things the Bible says the church is to be devoted to? The first thing that it says is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now understand that the apostles are no longer with us today, but by God's grace, the apostles delivered to us the word of God that we might all come back to the apostles' teaching. If any of you have the word of God, you have the apostles' teaching before you. Are you devoted to knowing it? Are you devoted to reading it? Are you devoted to studying it? 1 John 2:4, it says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." David said that, I think it was David that said that he hid God's word in his heart that he might not sin against God. It's very hard to not sin against God if we don't even know what right and wrong is. Therefore, we must be devoted to the apostles' teaching. If we are to make correct decisions for the bride of Christ, we must know what Christ requires of us, what he expects of us in our behavior and how we act and how we live. Now, each of us live in a culture where we experience it day in and day out. We see how the culture lives and how they act and how they behave. And it's very easy for that to rub off and for us to follow that, because after all, it seems very normal. That's what we see all the time. And if we see that all the time, and we see this hardly any of the time, that is what we will be condemned to doing. We will sin against God because we have not hid his word in our hearts. Are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? Secondly, when we look at this, in Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So this is a double-edged sword. It points to those in a local church, and it says to obey your leaders and submit to them. But it also, on the other end of it, tells the leaders that you will give an account for everyone within your local church. Now, this morning, I would ask the question, if there is no formal membership within a church, who am I accountable to? Who are you to submit to? There are lots of pastors in this area, or I hope lots of pastors. There are lots of people who would claim to be pastors. Are you to submit to them? Are you to submit to if there is no membership, who are you to submit to? In our day and age, there are people in this area that I know, they go to a different church every day, or every day. Seems like every week. They were listening to me, all the different groups in this church and that group and this church and all these groups that they're a part of. My brain says, who do you submit to? Because I know that I don't agree with what they teach. I'm sure they don't agree with what I teach. Amen? If we step outside of what we see normal in the New Testament and say, well, the Bible doesn't church written down list of members in the church, therefore it must not be true. The Bible, other principles begin to fall apart because when I stand before God, I really want to know who I'm going to be accountable for. Amen? It affects the way I live day by day. If I've had, and I probably shared this before, I've had people from other churches that will give me scripture and they'll say, well, what, you know, can you explain to me what this means? And I say, that is a great question for your husband and for your pastor. I would glad to, if they don't understand, I'd be glad to work with them, but that is not, I'm not authorized to do that. That's not my position. Why? If I consume myself with that and I neglected those whom I will give an account for, it is extremely bad priorities. Amen? Who in here who has managed employees, who would say that my company has, maybe Ethan's company, they have places all over the place. And Ethan maybe is a little bit in this because he is kind of responsible for people that he hardly knows. But how would you like to have a crew of guys that you're managing, and then your boss comes to you and says, well, these guys you're managing, they're okay, but you're going to give an account for the people in Minnesota. I'd be like, what? I've got to go to Minnesota, right? I don't know what those guys are doing. So anyway, I'm going down rabbit trails. But outside of this, and this is one of the reasons, and we'll get into this in a later sermon, this is one of the reasons why people don't join a church. Our culture hates authority. It hates it. Nobody wants anybody looking over them, watching over their shoulder, confronting them, encouraging them, telling them that they're wrong. Nobody likes it. It's a cultural issue, mainly. It's just what we've been raised as. But if people join a church, then the Bible says they are to obey their leaders and submit to them. Doesn't mean submit to them in sin. If I show up next week with a big thing of Kool-Aid and I say we're all drinking it, don't do that, right? You know the connotations. Obviously, you don't obey your leaders to sin, just as you don't obey anyone if they lead you to sin. But the Bible is clear, you are to obey your leaders. Your leaders will give an account for you. If they're good leaders, actually, they still will give an account. Paul Washer, and I don't mean to quote him a bunch, he's very famous. I've heard this line a lot of times. He says on the day of judgment, he doesn't fear for the atheist. He fears for the pastors who will give an account for people that they didn't care about. Not that they didn't have an emotional attachment to, but that they didn't care about drawing them near to Christ. They didn't care about stopping them from making mistakes. I shouldn't use people's. Somebody said when they were young, they were marrying a wild man they were engaged to, and everyone knew it, and much people thought that they weren't even going to last very long because of this, and no one in her church would ever even come up to her and say, this is wrong. He's not a Christian. You shouldn't do this. That's a tragedy. Amen. On the other end of it, and I don't want to go too far into this, so just be mad at me if you don't agree until I have time to explain it. On the other end of it, if there were two 16-year-olds in here that decided they wanted to get married, everybody, most people would be up in arms. You're going to ruin your life. What if they're not? The person marrying the non-Christian is way more likely to ruin their life. If the two 16-year-olds are in Christ and they know Him and they're obedient to Scripture, their chances of lasting for life are way better than two 26-year-olds that don't know anything about Christ. But our culture says, well, if you're too young, it's not going to work. That's not true. Two 12-year-olds could get married, and if they knew Christ, and I'm not, I'm pushing, but I'm not saying that. but they could, and they'd have a better chance of two worldly people that were madly in love with each other. Amen. Taking different roads. All right. First, they devoted themselves to Scripture. Amen. If you were convicted of your sin, if you repented, if you were baptized, if you joined the local church, it was natural then the next progression was they devoted themselves to Scripture, to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Fellowship is something that naturally results in coming to know Christ and joining a local church. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, while in this culture it's not a big deal because we have lots of friends, as this culture changes, you will start to find that it's true of the Bible, where children will put their parents in jail. You'll have enemies all around, and you will need your brothers and sisters in Christ. You will need people who will lay down their life for you. You will need people who know God. It should be normal within the church that as we join the local church, we begin to desire to be with each other. Why? Because we are of a higher family. We are of the kingdom of God. We will spend eternity with each other. I can't wait to be in eternity and talk to Caleb about the big catfish he caught the other night, that he told me he can't catch fish. Or will we be in eternity and not have anything to say to each other? I don't know that guy. That would stink. Amen. They're devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This morning, this connotation comes first off to communion. And this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, that we remember Christ, that when we came together, it was more than just coming together. It was more than just hanging out. It was more than just fishing. Fishing, as much as I like it, is just a byproduct. Just something fun to do. Do you know what's even better? Remembering Christ. Amen? When we gather, it's more than just eating. It's eating and remembering Christ, remembering what He has done. Secondly, though, it is sharing meals together. The way we do communion today was much different than the early church, that they would actually have a meal together, and they would call this their communion meal. While they ate, they would remember Christ together through that time, but it was a much longer and drawn-out event than modern communion is. Is it wrong to do communion this way? I don't think so. But it would be wrong if this is all we did and we never desired to hang out with each other. Fourthly, they devoted themselves to prayer. 1 Samuel 12:3 says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Are you praying? Now this morning, I know because I know my heart, this is probably the one where most of us struggle the worst. Why? Because nobody knows. Nobody knows if you're praying as you should. In fact, I am deeply convicted when I read from men of God who would pray 2 and 3 hours a day, and yet at the end of the day, they would be convicted that they neglected prayer that day. I can't remember who it was that said that oftentimes we pray to God that there would be a greater work amongst us, and we forget that prayer is the greater work. I think it was Martin Luther, but I'm not sure, that he said that he had such a busy schedule that day that he had to spend an extra hour in prayer just to be sure it covered. That's not the reaction of me oftentimes to my shame. If I have a really busy day, it's that, well, I could pray later. And then later comes and it doesn't happen. I would encourage you, one, pray for each other. Within the church, even within families, as I was thinking about this morning, a pastor that I know from the St. Louis area said that the family is the only furnace hot enough to boil out the impurities from us. And with that understanding, kind of where I was going earlier, that if what's happening in our family is, first of all, designed to purify us. So if Barb and Rusty are married for 45 years, do you think that everything has been hiccup-free their entire marriage? You'd be crazy to think that. Right? It seems like it, but God designed it that way. He designed our marriage to essentially put the things that we hide in our heart, and it pukes out before our family. And it causes hardship, and it causes disagreements and all these things. And yet, at the end of it, it should purify us. It should make us more like Christ. I think, this is what I think, and I think it's true of Deanna and I, the older we get, the less disagreements we have. But it's because God's purifying us both. He had a lot bigger job in me than Deanna, I'm pretty sure. At least as he purifies us, we get along better. And inside the church, we see the same thing. The church isn't people that are all like-minded. It's all different people that are joining together. And inside of that, we're going to have disagreements, and we're going to have arguments, and we're going to have things that don't go right. And it's still all designed to purify us. The inside of the church, they have to be devoted to confessing their sins to one another. They had to be devoted to forgiving each other. And as this is happening, we begin to all be grown more and more like Christ. And we all begin to love each other more and more. So, back to the beginning, Acts 2:42. Says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Are you devoted to these things? Because that's what is normal inside of church. That is normal. That is the biblical pattern of what is normal inside of church membership. So what is the pattern of the true believer? The first is that he is cut to his heart. He or she sees their sin. Secondly, if the Holy Spirit works and comes in, he changes their hearts. They become new creations. They repent. Next up, they desire to be obedient, and so they're baptized and they join the local church. With all of that, and this sometimes is a very, it all really happens with the heart change. After that, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. So, in conclusion, let me give you one last illustration. And this is really the heart of this issue and the heart of the issue of which the elders are looking at. How many of you in here have ever played the board game Mousetrap? Now, I'm not asking if you've set off the stuff. I'm asking, did you play the game? How many know what I'm even talking about? All right, so Mousetrap is this board game where I don't really know how the game plays, but it has all of this stuff. Like, it has this boot. Like, I don't know, if you get to a certain place or something, you get to crank this crank, and it kicks this boot and knocks over this bucket, and this ball comes out of the bucket and rolls back and forth down this thing, and it hits this thing, and it makes this ball drop down, and eventually it comes all down to it, makes this little cage fall down on top of the mice. All right, you see it sometimes in the, what's his name? Indiana Jones movies, where you see they trip a wire and all these things happen, and then it ends up in this. And I had a mousetrap game, and that's all I ever wanted to do with it. It was make that stuff happen, right? Coming back to the message, if God has saved us, it starts a process like that. Not like the boot and all that. It starts with repentance and baptism and joining a church and devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and the prayers. What happens oftentimes is when we look at the fruit of people's lives and we see there is no devotion to the fellowship. I can't remember who said it, but he said, what is normal in America is that most of the churches will have membership lists that are a mile long, and they'll have 30 people coming to church. He says, it is a... I can't think of the word he uses. I tried to think of it all morning, I forgot. Anyway, it's a scandal. It's a scandal for a church to have a membership list of where people don't attend church. It's a scandal to be a member of a church and not be there in years. Why is it a scandal? Is it that we just have to beg them to attend church, to beg them to come more? If we understand the scripture rightly, it could have something to do with stumbling in that area, but more than likely, if someone hasn't been to gather together in 5 years, it's a result of the mousetrap. It's not that they're not devoted to fellowship. It's probably that they've never repented. They've never become obedient to Christ. It's very strong evidence that they don't know him at all. And the problem with our culture is this, is that there are people, and I didn't think so for a while, but I've come to know that because I've done lots of funerals and seen lots of things. There are a lot of people out there that think that if their name is on a membership list at a church, that when they die, all is good and they're going to heaven. And the scandal is this, if the church leaves them on their membership list and leaves them with this false understanding, and it's very likely that they will stand before Christ and they will say, Lord, Lord, and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. The church is partially responsible because we left them with that understanding. We didn't want to offend them, or we didn't want to ruffle their feathers, or we thought, well, maybe they'll come back one day if we just be super nice and don't offend them. But no one is one to Christ because you're nice to them. They're one to Christ because you share the truth with them. Amen? And I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about all of these things. And there are areas in which we all struggle in this. But are we devoted? I understand struggle. You and I would go to a ball game where one team loses terribly. It might be your favorite team, and they're losing terribly, and yet you see them playing their hearts out. That's one thing. It's quite another thing to go to a ball game, and your team's losing terribly, and you know that they don't care a bit. Not even try and won't even run to first base. They just kind of jog that way. Probably get out anyway. Amen? It's a different heart. So we understand struggle. But we don't understand. But when there is no fruit at all, it's strong evidence that the process never began. It's not that they need more discipleship often. It's that they have never come to know Christ. That is, so when, and I promise I'm at the end, when we look at things like church membership, when we look at things like church attendance, I don't care how many people come to church. When I was younger, I did. and I saw how it causes pastors to lose their minds. I don't care about it. But I do care about you. And when people become absent for long periods of time, my concern is your soul. Now, I'm not saying that you've a church closer to your house and you've decided that it's easier to go there and they're biblical and you want to start going there. Absolutely. I'm your friend. I understand. It's not that you even have to come here. I just want you to be submitting to leaders and submitting to each other and growing in Christ. Amen? So it's not numbers on the wall. It's not hash marks. It's none of that. It's that I don't want to stand before God and have anyone on my membership list think that they're going to heaven and find out otherwise. The Apostle Paul said that was one of his great burdens, and I have to identify with him. That is a burden that's very heavy. So understand, I'm not a pick on people kind of guy. I just want them to know Christ. Because without him, life is meaningless. And it's terminal. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for every single person that's here. Thank you that you've had mercy and grace upon us that we might hear your word. Thank you that you've had mercy and grace upon us that we might find brothers and sisters in Elveston. God, I pray that you would help us to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread. And Father, that you would stir within us a greater devotion to all of those, but especially prayer, Father. That God, with the times before us, the end times that we live in, Father, if we're not dependent upon you, we lie to ourselves. So, Father, help us to pray. Help us to fellowship. Help us to be devoted to your word. And Father, for those who don't know Christ, Father, I pray that today would be the day they would come to see their sin, that you would change their heart, that they would seek to be obedient, and Father, that they would then join your local join the local church, the local gathering of believers, that we might spur each other on in good works, that we might warn each other of the cliffs and the dangers ahead. And not God above all. And the purpose of all of that, Father, that your name might be glorified. Father, it's for your glory that we're here today. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, as we go to communion, I'd ask the elders if they would come. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he warns as we come to the table of the Lord, as we come to the Lord's Supper, as we remember what Christ did upon the cross of shedding his blood and how his body was bruised, and even more how God's wrath was poured out upon him for the sin of all those who would come to know him. The Apostle Paul warns that this isn't a time of letting our minds wander. It's a serious time that as we come to the Lord's table, if we do it while we think about, I think it was the church in Corinth, as he warned, that even if you come and it's about the food or the drink or the bread or whatever, that we're doing it unrightly. That we come solely to remember Christ. And so this morning he gives us this warning that we should examine ourselves to be sure that we are in Christ. And this morning, if you examine yourself and you find that there are areas in your life where you're stumbling, the message of the Lord's Supper isn't that you would abstain, but that you would come to him. That after examining, you would come to him and say, God, help me to change. Help me to repent. God, I trust in you. God, help me to come to know you deeply. His word says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And so this morning, let's just take a minute and examine ourselves. Be sure that we are in the faith. And if you're not, come to him. The Bible says if you seek Christ wholeheartedly, in no way will he cast you out. I can't remember the quote of the guy, of a great preacher, that said if you come seeking Christ wholeheartedly and he casts you out, you will be the first. This morning, be assured. It's not just a flippant, it's not just a casual, God help me, but seek him. If you don't know him, seek him. Seek him today, the rest of the day. Seek him until you find him. Seek him for 5 years, for 10 years. Seek him for the rest of your life, if that's what it takes. But seek him until you find him. Amen? Amen. Let's examine ourselves just a minute. So we remember what Christ has done for us. Brother Jake, could you pray for the bread?
Father, as we come here today and partake of the semblance of the broken body, it's preached today, Lord, that this is the breaking of bread. Lord, that we remember what you have done and that there is no church without your sacrifice. This is your church. You're the head. You have done this. And we are so undeserving. Lord, that you willingly gave yourself over to these abuses. Lord, that you allowed them to happen. At any point in time, you could have called a legion of angels down. But no, by the foreknowledge of you, you allowed these things in order that you may be taken to the cross and crucified. But you did that willingly.
Brother Rusty, could you pray for the cup?
Resisted any temptation.
The word of God tells us, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Amen. If you'd all stand, we'll sing together. If I could pray for you, I'd be blessed to do that.
We're going to sing it as well with my soul. I want you to stop and think about the words of the third verse. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. If you feel joy when we sing that verse, would you sing it out this morning? That is not... Okay, go to 223 in the red hymnal.
God is good. Amen. Amen. You can be seated for just a second. I got a few announcements. The first is which Rick and Beth Barlow met with the elders last week, and due to lots of life changes with both of their parents needing lots of help, and his job has changed, and they feel like they don't have the time necessary to devote to being deacons for the time, and so they've stepped down this last week. I would say to they have been, most of you probably have not seen, but they have been a great blessing. They have served well in funeral dinners, and I have seen Beth so busy and so much to do that she's literally holding tears back, thinking that she can't get it all done. And they have done much. There were times where it was smaller funeral dinners, and they just came and took care of it all. And Rick has done much with building and grounds, and they've done a lot of nice things for the church. And so I'd ask that you would thank them for their service. Maybe send them a note or a message this week, or give them a call and just tell them they're appreciated, because I definitely appreciate them. So, any other announcements before the last one? Yeah, absolutely. Continue to pray for and support Rosie and Elmer. I know they're and pray for their future. I know it weighs on Rick heavily on where the time is, where maybe he'll have to move them to his house or whatnot. So if you could pray for them. And Rosie's recovering from neck surgery, so I know some of the ladies are bringing some meals over this week if you want to be a part of that. I'm not sure if you're organizing it or Barb, or get in touch with Beth. Okay. Yep, just get a hold of Beth. Hymn sing at the Threshers, so Friday evening and Saturday evening. Should be a blessing. Pray for me. I'm super excited to share the gospel with people outside of the church. So when Tom told me that this spring, I'm like, I absolutely love that idea. And he kind of has set it up, and he's, even though Tom can't get out, he's still such a blessing. Still serving Christ where he's at. So, and then lastly, we began this membership series. The elders, a few months, we've looked at changing our bylaws, or actually adding a section into it, changing some of the ways we look at membership into an inactive section and things like that. We're planning for a business meeting at the last Sunday of the month. This week you should get a mailing, probably later in the week, with the exact changes so that you can discuss and talk about those. And then the Sunday before, right after church, I'll have a Q&A if anybody has any questions or suggestions or anything like that. Really, the reason this time we're spreading it out and doing this is at our last business meeting, I failed you. And I came to you sort of surprisingly with, I didn't think it was a big change, but my wording was terrible, and none of us saw it until it was brought out. And I just don't want that to happen again, to where what you're reading is not at all what we thought it said. And so we're just trying to be clear and communicating and making sure we all are on the same page and understand. Right. Okay, so August 15th would be the Q&A, and then August 29th would be our special business meeting. And we obviously aren't going through financial reports and all that, so it won't take long. Just if you're a member, we appreciate you being here and sharing or voting or whatever. Actually, every week I'd appreciate you being here. I like to see you. So God's good, amen? Any other announcements? Sure. Cool. August 25th? 21st. August 21st at 3, right? And they have free watermelon, so can't beat that. Amen. Mr. Ethan, you want to close us in prayer?